Loving Father, as we meet with you now in your word, and as Bea comes to read for us, Darren comes to preach, please would you work in our hearts by your Spirit, so that we would hear and receive all that you say to us. And would we not leave here this morning unchanged by it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1.
Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read the whole piece. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Well, thank you very much. It's really great to be with you here today. As I start, I should say that yesterday I was speaking at a conference in Cambridge. And while I was there, I met a lady called Rachel, who I believe is well known to you. Rachel, who worked with your children and other ministries amongst yourselves. So she sends her warm regards. And from what I gathered as I was chatting to her, she seems to be settling well into her time in Cambridge. Anyway, as we come to what we're going to look at in God's Word today, please do keep your Bibles open there at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've entitled this, The Marks of a Memorable Life. You know, what is it that we normally remember people for? Acts of heroism and bravery, very pertinent on a day like today. Selflessness, those who give themselves up for other causes. Perhaps achieving a unique achievement. I know I was there when Andy Murray won at Wimbledon. Well, I wasn't there, I was there watching when Andy Murray won at Wimbledon. I would have liked to have been there. Or perhaps a life-changing discovery that has had significant ramifications in the lives of many others. And of course, there are good reasons we remember people for, and there are bad reasons. But thinking about the good reasons, put another way, when we think about a memorable life, what we're really saying is, what is it that a life worth living looks like? As in, if it's been remembered for something, it's in some way been a life that's been worth living. So I actually pulled up some quotes from some well-known people, and I'd like you to help me a bit here, okay? And so we're going to have a look at a few people, and for them, what they would like to be remembered for. So, is anyone able to tell me who this is? J.K. Rowling. And so, this is a quote from J.K. Rowling. I would like to be remembered as someone who did the best she could with the talent she had. Well, she's clearly impacted a significant number of lives with the Harry Potter books and films as well, amongst other things. Who's that? John Cleese. Slightly different take on what to be remembered for. And John Cleese says, it's the goal of every Englishman to get to the grave unembarrassed. I think he's more what you don't want to be remembered for, okay? Who's that? Tiger Woods. Let's see. You can win all the tournaments you want, but the majors are what you're remembered for. It's how you're measured as a champion in our sport. The majors are where it's at. Well, for him, I guess that's what he wanted to be remembered for. I don't know when he said that quote, but certainly his life has gone in some other directions, I think, from when he reached his peak as the top professional golfer. Anyone know who that is? Rupert Murdoch, I think someone said, didn't they? Yep. I'd like to be remembered, if I'm remembered at all, as being a catalyst for change in the world, change for good. Okay, interesting. Okay. Next one. Now, I think if we were on pointless, this might be a pointless score, okay? But does anyone know who happens to know who that is? That's a man called Sir Philip Gibbs, okay? And he was one of the official war correspondents during the First World War. And this is what he said. We who go out to die shall be remembered because we gave the world peace. Yes, that's something we are remembering today, isn't it? That will be our reward. Though we will know nothing of it, but lie rotting in the earth, dead. Well, I'm inclined to say that I think the first half, he's probably got a significant point there. Yes, we shall be remembered because we gave the world peace. Right, there's a bigger peace we're going to come on to, the peace that Jesus gives. But they gave peace in terms of the ending of the war. But that second part is really quite depressing, quite hopeless, isn't it, really? Those people who did that, in his eyes, they lie rotting in the earth dead, as if there was nothing more. Now, for many, I believe, who died trusting the Lord Jesus, actually they were in a very different place. But let's see what the Bible has to say about what people are remembered for. So as we remember today the many that gave their lives for the country, we're grateful for their sacrifices. We acknowledge that. For which they should be and are remembered, rightly so. Those that show the selfless courage, fortitude, leading to the ultimate sacrifice in dying. But they'll be remembered because they've been used by God in giving their todays so that others may have peace. on this earth in their tomorrows. And I too have lost colleagues in war. We served in Cambodia, myself and my wife, and my two daughters. And in 2006, we were there and one of our colleagues on the field with us would receive the Weekly Telegraph. It's basically a condensed version of the Telegraph into one week's news in one paper. And he would receive it every week, keep us up to date with what's going on in the UK. And he would put it in the library after he'd read it. And one day I walked into the library and there was pictures of all these faces. And I thought, oh, I know that guy. I know that one. I know that. And Nimrod had gone down over Afghanistan in 2006. People that I'd flown with. And so I do know what it is that we lose those that we know, we love in some cases, those we've served alongside. I did ask myself, you know, if I'd carried on flying in the Air Force, that could have easily have been myself, but for God's grace taking us on a different journey. But in addition, though, we've got to remember those who have lived their lives so that we can say with Paul the Apostle, death has been swallowed up in victory. They made their sacrifices today, those who serve to take the gospel, in order that we and others could have an eternity of tomorrows in the Lord's presence. Temporary peace and there's eternal peace. And many people live their lives so that others will have that eternal peace. But at this point we need to bring ourselves into the equation, don't we? Are you someone that wants to be remembered? I mean, it sounds a little bit boastful really, doesn't it? But I don't want it to be sound like that. The answer is probably, yes, you do want to be remembered. Because that would then mean that our life has achieved something worthwhile. I think we all want to live our lives with the sense that actually it achieved something that was worthwhile. But we actually might think, actually, these people, these famous people or others that we've been remembering today, we might think, that could never be me. That could never be me. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Today we're going to look at what it is for people like you and me to live lives which have significance. Not only for today, but for eternity. Lives that will impact others for eternity too. Lives that will actually be remembered. Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, which is the passage we're looking at today, he's one who has been well remembered. Even though, actually, as he writes this letter, he's being really heavily criticised in Corinth. Paul had been used, as you may realise, to establish the church in Corinth. And after leaving them to go and work elsewhere, because the Lord led him on to other areas of ministry, he heard there were still problems and issues in the church at Corinth. And he'd written a couple of letters to them. And he'd helped to give them some instruction to deal with some of the issues. But earlier on in this letter, he also talks about having to make a painful visit to them to deal with a particularly difficult issue. And unfortunately, during that visit, it would appear that he wasn't able to deal with that issue. So he then wrote them another letter to try and deal with the issue. Paul had actually given so much of himself to serve this church in Corinth. In this chapter we've read, and we'll come back to it later on, Paul's able to write, "We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." In another way, he's saying, basically, in serving Jesus, we're having to give up of ourselves in order that we can serve others, so that others may know Jesus and may experience Jesus. And that's how Jesus wants to use all of us. And that's how each and every one of us can actually be used in a way that our lives are remembered. Our lives have significance. That is the number one priority, or should be, the number one priority in our lives. Elsewhere, living as a servant of God, Paul talks about needing great endurance, facing troubles, hardships, distresses, being beaten, imprisoned, hard work, sleepless nights, and going hungry, amongst other things. You can find that in chapter 6. All this because he wanted to serve the people in Corinth. His love and concern for them is neatly summarised in chapter 7, where he says, "You've such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. Paul was clearly totally poured out for these people. And yet what was happening in Corinth was turning against him. He's actually in this letter, he's just received news from the church at Corinth that the particularly difficult issue that he had to go and visit them about has actually been dealt with. But it seems that there's this other group that's risen up in the church at Corinth, a group which he calls later on in this letter super apostles. And these super apostles were possibly claiming to have had special revelations and visions from the Lord, bringing other teaching which was leading these brothers and sisters away from trusting in the Lord Jesus. Quite possibly turning back to sort of some of the Jewish traditions, those traditions which, with the coming of Christ, needed to be put to one side, taking people back, as we see actually in other parts of the New Testament too. They were basically turning the people against Paul. They were asking whether or not he had the necessary letters of recommendation. They were challenging his credentials in that he preached the gospel free of charge. If anyone's any good, surely they're actually, at that point in time, if they're going to come and serve you, they're going to want to be paid. It was actually a sign of someone's significance. The better they were, the more they got paid. But Paul would take the gospel to them free of charge. They were claiming that he was only bold in his letters, but he was timid when face to face. And his speaking amounted to nothing. So this was character assassination, really. But more than that, Paul was concerned as for what this was doing in terms of the gospel working out its purposes in the lives of these brothers and sisters, in their relationship with Jesus. And so, as we look at this chapter, we're going to have a look at Paul showing us how, even in that situation, where everything seemed to be against him, he could ensure that his life and our lives have significance both for today and onto into eternity, even though everything may seem to be against us. I don't know what situation you're coming from today, but I pray as we now look through this chapter very briefly that some of the points that Paul brings out here will help us as we seek to live for him, seek to live for Jesus, and seek to serve him, even though we face many challenges in our lives. And so actually on the service sheet, you've actually got 3 points there. And so I'm now going to move on to those 3 points. So the first one, we need to know that what we are doing in life is worth living for. And this is actually going to be looking at verses 1 to 6. So please do look at your Bibles as I go through this and check that what I'm saying is actually from the Bible. So Paul knew that this gospel was right and true. He'd received it from the Lord Jesus. And so he stuck to it. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we've received this ministry, being able to experience and tell about the truth of our forgiveness and redemption and right relationship with God through Jesus, he says, we do not lose heart. Paul had been so opposed, but even though, he said, we're not going to lose heart. I know that this gospel is true, and I'm going to press on with it. It wasn't popular. Some people were opposing him, but he was going to press on with it. In verse 2, he talks about, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. He didn't need to use underhanded ways, hypocrisy or flattery. All he needed to do was set forth the truth of God plainly. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. We don't need to wrap it up and flower it, or distort it, or leave bits out. God wants us to present it truthfully and plainly, and let him, by his Holy Spirit, use that to impact the lives of those who hear it. Of course, we need to do it in a gracious way. We may have come across people who, they purport to be Christians, they probably are Christians, but the way they share with us is very ungracious and very unhelpful. You know, we are told to be gracious in the way we do it, but we should be able to share God's truth plainly and have confidence that God's going to use that in the lives of other people and in our lives too, as we receive from it as well. I think the key point here is, don't try and be someone you're not. God has made each of us as individuals. We've got our own characters, our own ways of operating, and God will use us. Just be who you are when you're sharing God's truth with others or actually when you're taking it in for yourself. But the significant point, though, what was it that Paul was actually preaching? Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. Paul had been opposed, but he knew this is what he needed to stand by. This is what we need to stand by in our living our lives. He focused on preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. We need to know, actually, there will be negative responses. Okay, in the verses sort of between verse 2 and verse 5 there, he does talk about the gospel being veiled to those who are perishing. We will get negative responses. That is going to happen. Elsewhere, Jesus says that small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Not everyone is going to respond, not in the way that we would hope and desire. But we still need to preach it. We need to accept that some people will reject it. But we do know that when we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and the truth about him, then it will impact lives. And it will give us lives of significance and will enable our lives to be memorable. And surely that's what we want. But verse 6, he talks about, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's the treasure he talks about when we come to the next point. But what is it? What is this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And this is the core of the gospel that we preach, isn't it? Elsewhere in Hebrews, the writer talks about the radiance. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is as, if we want to know what God looks like and what God is like, who God is like, we look to Jesus. And we see in Jesus God as fully as we possibly can, this side of being with God forever in eternity. We see it in Jesus' love and sacrifice, the way that Jesus lived and walked on this earth. He had compassion on people. He saw those who were hurting. He saw those who were separated from the blessedness and the joy of being in a relationship with God. And ultimately, he made that ultimate sacrifice, didn't he? Hanging on the cross. But also, Jesus is Lord over all things. It's Jesus' lordship over all things. His victory even over death. That's what the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ reflects to us. But there's also this other point. It's also knowing with assurance that serving Jesus is what we've been created for. That's the reason that each and every one of us is here today. Yes, we're in different circumstances, but in your particular circumstances, in my particular circumstance, Jesus has particular plans and purposes for your and my life. And it's about walking in those purposes he has for us. And we'll be remembered for those things when we do those things faithfully. You know, for Paul, it was hard. We get the impression that being who God had called him to be was hard. And that's the way that life is, unfortunately, if I could say it that way. We do have opposition. We do have challenges, each and every one of us. When we know, though, that something is worthwhile, it makes the experience of doing it bearable, doesn't it? Do we look at some circumstances and actually think, oh, they're not worthwhile because actually we don't have the confidence in the gospel? We see where we're being opposed in living out this gospel. Perhaps it's in the school place. Perhaps it's in the workplace. Perhaps in the neighbourhood and the community. And you might receive opposition from others. And perhaps you think, well, actually, no, I don't know if this is going to work. And I think this is actually an issue probably broader in the UK. Is there a crisis of confidence in the gospel? That actually this gospel of Jesus Christ is actually not really going to bring the hope and bring the healing and bring the restoration and the salvation that God's word tells us it is. And we've experienced in our lives that it does. I think that's an issue for us here in the UK in 21st century Britain, when there's so much else that presses in on us and says, this is the way to be. And the world out there does press in on us. Do we let self-interest, Do we let appearances and credentials? Because that's what was going on here in Corinthians, in Corinth. It was those who were coming with self-interested agendas, with wanting to show appearances, wanting to put forth their credentials. Those are the ones that were opposing Paul. Is it that? Self-interest, appearances and credentials as far as the world considers them. It's that we allow to take priority and therefore diminish the significance of God's word in our lives, the impact of God's word in our lives. Moving on to the second point, verses 7 to 12. You know, it's a tall order and we can't do it ourselves. But we need to know that to achieve anything of lasting significance, we're totally dependent upon the grace of God. It says it quite clearly there, doesn't it? We have this treasure, we talked about that, the light shining in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's the treasure which should burn inside us and should motivate us. Right? But it says it's in jars of clay. And that's who we are. We're all jars of clay. On our own, we can achieve nothing of real significance. Contrary to all those out there who are about credentials, they're about appearances, who give the image that they can achieve something significant when quite often all they achieve lays flat after a short period of time. Why is it, perhaps you're not here with me on this, but you might be, why is it that we all prefer someone who is humble and unassuming to those who are arrogant and proud? Is that the case? Do you find that quite often you're warm to someone who's humble and actually not quite so self-assuming? All right? Not someone who's being trodden down like a doormat, but, you know, just the way they operate. They're not arrogant and proud and boastful, but they're humble and self-assuming. We generally warm to people like that, more so. Because it's only by God's grace that we're able to press on and achieve things of true significance in our lives. Since this shows, in verse 7, it tells us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's about giving God the glory, isn't it? But what that means is actually, if we're all jars of clay, and all that happens through us and all that's of significance is what God does through us, actually, we're no worse than anyone else. We may look at other people and think, well, actually, they do that, but I could never do that. Or aren't they wonderful in that particular area? But I can't do those things. Well, God's gifted different people in different areas. And it's important to realise that God has put us each in our own situation. And we're all jars of clay. And that person can only do that thing because God is gracious and working out his will in their lives. And he's shown that his all-surpassing power is achieving that. I hope that would give us confidence to know that who we are in Christ Jesus is who he wants us to be in the place where he wants us to be. And we shouldn't be sort of looking at others and thinking, well, actually, no, I'm not really achieving anything for Jesus. I think it's quite interesting that people who are in the background, we don't see so much of, don't hear much about, but when Jesus comes again, actually those will be people who Jesus is saying to, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll be saying it to others as well, but some people who perhaps thought, well, actually, I didn't really achieve much in my life, God will be blessing them, thanking them, and saying, well done. Paul gives us some examples from his own experience to show how it is that God has made his life memorable as he has given himself to serve. In verse 8, we see, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, showing that the all-surpassing power from God kept him pressing on. We're perplexed, but not in despair, he writes, because the all-surpassing power from God gave him hope and understanding. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, because the all-surpassing power from God assured him of God's presence. And he's struck down, but not destroyed, because the all-surpassing power from God kept him alive. Perhaps we can echo with some of those. Are we hard-pressed? Are we perplexed? Are we persecuted? Are we struck down? Well, God working in our lives can take us beyond those circumstances. And we can show that God works out in our lives that which is glorifying to him. When we experience situations such as these, when God is working in us and through us, we're able to carry on. Have you been in a situation where you've messed up or didn't match up to the expectations of others? Well, I'd say it's not too late to do something about it. Yep, you perhaps can't go back to that situation, but you can go forward with confidence that God is working in you. We're a jar of clay, but his all-surpassing power is working in us. And I'd say, actually, even if you messed up, if actually you were doing your best, I'd say it doesn't really matter. You know, failure happens, and we look down upon failure in this world, or this world looks down upon failure. But actually, we're all failures insofar as we're all sinful. We all get things wrong. We all mess up. And it's only because God picks us up and saves us that changes that. It's only because he works through us that anything of significance is worked out in our lives. I remember I just joined the squadron. I'd been on it 6 months. And after 6 months, you actually had to make the step to the next grade up to stay on the squadron. And we'd gone on this exercise, and I was really struggling. You know, I was a navigator, I didn't say that earlier on, I don't think, but I was really struggling in my role, and we were on this exercise, and I didn't know, but I was going on this ride, and the squadron commander was flying the plane, and he was looking at me to decide whether or not he was going to cut me from the squadron. Now, we actually went on that flight, and it was one of those flights where just everything just came together. All the things that had gone wrong in the past, they didn't happen on that flight, and it was, in the world's eyes, a successful sortie. And as we came off task and we started to head back to base, I had a senior navigator with me, and he just looked across me and he said, "You've just done yourself a lot of favours." He knew what was going on. He knew that I was being checked out. I didn't know I was being checked out. But I do see God's hand in that. You know, I wasn't particularly gifted and able. I did my best. And thankfully on that occasion, God moved the circumstances in a way that worked in my favour. It says we die to self, though, in serving Jesus, which is what carrying around in our body the death of Jesus means in verse 10. So that the life of Jesus can be imparted to others. Or, as he says in verse 12, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You know, I really struggle with having done a bad job. However, I'm becoming more relaxed about it as I increasingly realise how much is so far out of my control and beyond me. I shared a bit about that in my testimony. It's just being as faithful as we can to who God calls us to be that counts. And we will mess up. We won't get everything right. But God is able to use us because we're treasures in jars of, we've got this treasure in jars of clay, and his all-surpassing power works through us. Yeah. So as we've valued those who have died in wars for our temporary freedom, have we also valued Jesus, who at excruciating cost to himself, first descended from his place of glory? He took on human flesh. He lived his life in service to people. And ultimately, he was rejected and hung on a cross, that we might experience eternal and total freedom. That's a sacrifice we must not forget. There's a picture up here. The Martyrs of Sebaste. And as I sort of move quickly towards the end, I just want to share this story. So the time is, the date is around about 320 AD. And at that time, there were two emperors in the Roman Empire. There was Emperor Constantine, who ultimately sort of made Christianity the state religion, or the religion of the empire. But there was another emperor, Emperor Licinius. Okay? And Emperor Licinius was opposed to all Christians. For him, it was about making sacrifices to the gods and getting the favour of the gods that way. And there were soldiers in the Roman army who were becoming Christians. And Licinius was opposed to this. And so what he did was, these 40 soldiers, he had them imprisoned, and he put them through sort of various persecutions and said, "Now I want you to recant your faith in this Jesus. I want you to sacrifice to the gods." And they wouldn't do it. So in the end, they came up with a really barbaric form of torture. And there it was cold, and there was this lake, and it was covered with ice. And what they said was, "Okay, if you don't recant, we're going to send you out onto the ice. Okay, you're going to be naked, and you're going to freeze." And that's what happened. These 40 soldiers, they went out onto the ice, naked, and were freezing. And around the side of the lake, they had some hot baths, which they prepared to to try and convince these 40 to recant. And they went out onto the lake, and we're the 40 soldiers of Sebaster. We will not recant. We worship the Lord Jesus. They kept on saying this. And gradually, the sound reduced as they became weaker and frailer. But eventually, one of them did. One came off of the ice and went into the water, recanted his faith. We're the 39 soldiers of Sebaster. We will not recant. We worship the Lord Jesus. But an amazing thing happened. The amazing thing was, one of those who was standing at the side saw this. And they were so moved, and God's Spirit touched them, that that person took their clothes off and went out into the middle. We're the 40 soldiers of Sebaster. We worship the Lord Jesus. And the next day, the centurion or the chief Roman soldier came out and was surprised to see there was 40 of them dead. He said, didn't one of them recant? Next, the story was explained how one of them had actually come off the water as he knew. But another had been touched and had gone and joined them and had died with them. Treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God. My final point, and I will go through this quickly. We need to know that God has an eternity within plan for us. Okay? Paul says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And in a similar way, Paul believed that only God could be trusted, preaching that only through faith in Jesus could he and others be acceptable in God's sight and know that there would be a certain resurrection. He knew that God had the eternity planned, and that was what assured him to press on. And with this assurance, we, as in verse 1, do not lose heart, even though outwardly life throws such challenges at us, and we are slowly but surely wasting away. We don't lose heart. Our momentary troubles, our struggles we go through in seeking to serve the Lord Jesus, which are often the everyday mundane matters we face, and routines that grind us down, they are achieving for us an eternal glory, we're told. So we need not to focus on what the world would have us put our energies and priorities into as the primary thing, but we need to focus on the assurance of what is unseen instead. It's the difference between the temporary and the eternal. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so, we remember those who have died in conflict with extreme gratitude. And I don't want in any way to undermine the significance of their actions. May we take their examples and apply the truths of Scripture, that we too may live lives of significance for others too. But in closing, Hudson Taylor, the founder of OMF, which is the organisation that myself and Susan now work for, he said, all God's greats have been weak people, but they are remembered because they knew that what they were doing in life was worth living for. They knew that they were dependent on God to achieve anything of real significance. And they were assured that God had their eternity with him finalised. We too are weak people, but can be God's greats as we follow these marks of a memorable life and as we focus on the fact that it's only through the Lord Jesus that these things are possible. Thank you.